Open your Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I look out here around the congregation and Leroy and Alice are over here and say, something looks different about Alice, doesn't it? Have you noticed she's not wearing glasses?
No glasses, no cataracts.
No cataracts, and she's seeing very well. Answer to our prayer. Praise the Lord. We want to be careful to give him thanks, don't we? When good things happen that we've asked God to do, and he tells us we have not because we ask not. So some of the things we ask, we have them because we ask. And so we want to praise him when we see answer to prayer. So praise the Lord for Alice's eyes. There are other wonderful answers to our prayers as well. Tonight we're going to finish up our study in 1 Timothy. We'll be looking at just a few verses, 17 to 21. And I want to review a little bit about the last movement in this short epistle. We found out, certain individuals in Paul's day and in ours that supposed that godliness, that is godliness as it's defined by themselves, not a biblical definition, but they think that godliness is a source of great gain. And they are a source of many problems in the church among Christians. They write books, they have radio programs, they have television ministries, and they mislead people because they're in it for the wrong reason. They're in it for the gain, the monetary gain. And they're a source of a lot of problems, and the Bible tells us that when we find those individuals that we should withdraw from them. We've seen that here in 1 Timothy. Actually, there is a true godliness as defined in the scripture, a piety, a godliness, a holiness of life. And it's defined in the scripture and described in the scripture. And it in this chapter 6, we found out that godliness with contentment is great gain. So it's interesting, those who define godliness themselves, hoping to have a good monetary gain of worldly possessions, well, they're off base altogether, but in the spiritual realm, true godliness, as defined by God, along with contentment, not that desire for gain, but with contentment, the Bible says, is a source of gain. It just sort of turns it around in a different fashion. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, he's not talking about monetary gain, right? But reaching new spiritual heights. And so Paul's telling Timothy that. Timothy will pass it on to the folks at Ephesus. And it will go beyond. And it has made its way back to Corinth, Maine in 2018. So many years later. We discovered that one of Satan's most destructive snares. Satan is called the fowler. He wants to snare us. He wants to catch us in sin and pull us down. And one of his most destructive snares has to do with financial gain. And we've talked about that for a few weeks now here. The individual who wills, who desires to be rich, is continually lured away by his own hurtful lust into Satan's traps, into his snares. And when someone stretches themselves out to obtain worldly gain, they are led away from the truth, and they're ensnared, and they're pierced through with many sorrows. So says chapter 6, pierced through with many sorrows. It's a dead-end road. And yet, we have to remind ourselves, by the world's standards, we are all well off. We're well-to-do. And so we need to really take heed to these words that have to do with the snare of Satan for those who would have a little more, a little more. There is a sure way to stay out of Satan's snares, this and other snares, and that is to flee from them, to flee the temptation, to seek after the things that the world has to offer. There are a lot of ways that we can kind of start in the wrong direction. For some people, it's receiving a flyer in the mail, this latest sale that's going on. And we've learned in our house to say, well, if there's a sale paper coming, you say, that's a real bargain. The first question we ask is, do we need it? And most of the time we don't. We don't need it. And I say, well, if we ever need it, it'll be on sale again. If not there, it'll be on sale somewhere else. It's on sale somewhere just about all the time at a real good bargain. And so we don't really need to follow after our desire for things. But I used to tell my boys, they would say, Dad, I won't. And I said, son, don't let your wanter hurt you. Your wanter is all out of whack right now. And you just need to get it back in shape here and you'll be okay. Don't let your wanter get the best of you. But it's good for us adults too, isn't it? And now we have more money than our children had, and we can go out and spend it, and we have more responsibilities, and we can use it unwisely. It's a trap of the devil. And our desire for more, he will use that to lead us away from the truth, to pull us away from what we need to be engaged in and focused upon. He'll lead us away from that, and we'll be ensnared and pierced through with many sorrows. That's not my words, that's God's word. So we need to take heed to that. Here in chapter 6. Last week, Paul's most solemn charge was given to Timothy. Until Christ comes, we need to guard the body of truth. The body of truth. We call it our faith. Our faith, what we believe. The many truths that we hold very dear. The reason being is because somebody wants to take the stinger out of the truth. There are teachers everywhere that don't like to offend. They want to be politically correct. They don't want to make somebody feel bad. They want to encourage them and make them go out of the church service or put their book down and feel good about themselves. And so there are those who want to take the stinger out of the truth. The Bible has a whole lot of don'ts in it as well as a lot of do's. It has a lot of if you do this, you're going to be ensnared. You're going to be chastened of God. But if you do this, you'll have God's blessing. There's a lot of that in the scripture, and we need to hear it all, don't we? We need to hear both sides. We need to hear the whole counsel of God. But there are those who would take the stinger out of the scriptures. Some want to reinterpret it, even rewrite it for themselves. Some want to make merchandise of the truth. Some want to destroy the truth because it reveals the evil of their hearts. And so we have to put it on, we have to be on guard and guard the truth in our hearts, in our hearts, in our marriages. Satan wants to redefine what the family is right now. You see it in the news all the time. You want to redefine the family. No, the family is a man and a woman and their children. They're a family unit. They're the building blocks of society. It's an institution of God, and Satan would destroy it if he could. We'll have to guard the truth in our marriages. We'll have to guard the truth in our families because the government would say it's our responsibility collectively to raise your children. But it's not. God gave you the responsibility as parents. And grandparents to do their part. We'll have to guard the truth there. We'll have to guard the truth in the workplace. We'll have to guard the truth in the schools. Paul's most solemn charge came in the first 16 verses of this last chapter of 1 Timothy. Tonight's the final message. We're still in the context, though, of earthly riches versus eternal riches. Earthly riches versus eternal riches. And we'll begin tonight in verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That is a wonderful verse. You have to meditate upon it, but let's break it up a little bit. Charge them that are rich. In verse 9, he had spoken to those who would be rich, who wanted more, they had this desire to be rich. Here he mentions those that are rich, and they're two different groups. Probably should be kept separate in our mind as they are here in the context of the scripture by design, as led by the Spirit of God, as Paul penned these words. What applies to the first group, those who wanted more, does not necessarily apply to this group because their riches were gained by legitimate means. There are folks God blesses with lots of things, right? Are they evil because they have lots of things? No, not necessarily. They were the blessing of God upon our lives, and we all have lots of things. The poorest of us Americans have lots of things compared to the world standard. And so maybe we need to listen especially careful right here. We don't need to desire so much more. We need godliness with contentment, but we already have a lot of blessings. God has already bestowed much upon us as his children. And Timothy is commanded here. This charge to the rich is a different charge than that of the would-be rich we talked about last time. There's an urgency here because rich people have some particular dangers that are lurking, and we have to be careful of them and know about them. And so Paul issues this charge through Timothy. There are urgencies because they are in danger, or there's urgency here because they're in danger. Their riches can be the means of all kinds of blessing, but they could also be the means of all kinds of ills. The word rich here, we're talking about the riches, rich in the things of this world, as opposed to rich in the world to come. I want us to remember something that the Lord said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. He said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal, nor steal. For where your treasure is," what? "There will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So there are some options here for us. You can be rich now in worldly possessions and poor in eternity. You can be poor now and rich in eternity. Can you remember an example from Luke chapter 16? The rich man and Lazarus. You remember that story the Lord told? So we can be poor now and rich in eternity. You can be rich now, like us, right? And rich in eternity. That's what we want, isn't it? We are already rich. I'm not saying we need to desire more, but we who have so much can be rich. We are rich now, and we can be rich in eternity too. This passage tonight, the final verses of this epistle tell us how. Fourthly, we can be poor now, and we can be poor in eternity. So you can choose your path. Decide what you want to be. It all depends on where you're storing your treasure, and where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your heart is, that's where you're putting your treasure. It's not hard to see either, is it? You can tell if you get to know somebody pretty well, you can kind of tell where their heart is. For a lot of us men, it's in our work. It's in our job. It's in our career. It's in all sorts of things. It's some people, it's in their sport. It's the sport that they enjoy. And they treasure up things. And they treasure this whole idea up in their hearts. And where their heart is, there their treasure is also. It all depends on where you're storing your treasure. So Paul charges Timothy, or gives this charge to Timothy, for the rich, that they, verse 17, that they be not high-minded. They be not high-minded. So, this is for you and me. We need to not be high-minded, we who are rich. What's the definition? What do you mean, high-minded? The idea is that we might think of ourselves better than others because we're affluent. We have money. We have things. We have some rather poor people here in Corinth. And they live all around us, and they're rather poor. And if they come in here, they're not as good as we are they? Because we're dressed up. We have a few dollars in our pocket. They have nothing. You know, if that were our attitude, then we're all wrong, aren't we? That's high-mindedness. We're not better than the poor. Except by the grace of God, we'd all be just like that, right? And we may be someday. The Lord who gave it to us could take it away. We could all be in that same predicament, that same situation. We're not better than they, not at all. Don't be high-minded. Don't lord over those who have not, we who have. It's the opposite of being lowly-minded. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Let me say that again. In lowliness of mind, let each of us esteem other better than ourselves. Do you do that? They're not just my equal. It says better than themselves, better than us. The president of Harvard University many years ago had two visitors to stop by. I'm going to read this rather than trying to tell it because I think it's written very well. A lady in a faded gingham dress and her husband dressed in a homespun threadbare suit stepped off the train in Boston and walked timidly without any appointment into the president's office at Harvard. The secretary could tell in a moment that such backwoods country hicks had no business at Harvard. She sort of frowned at them. "We want to see the president," the man said softly. "Well, he'll be busy all day," the secretary snapped back. And the lady immediately said, "Well, we'll wait." For hours, the secretary just ignored them. They sat there over on the side of her outer office and she just ignored them for hours, hoping that maybe they would just go away, and they didn't. So finally she decided to disturb the president, though someone of his importance obviously didn't have time to spend with this kind of people. The president sort of strutted out to the couple, and the lady told him, "We had a son that attended Harvard for 1 year. He loved Harvard, and he was happy here. But about a year ago, he was accidentally killed, and my husband and I would like to erect a memorial to him somewhere here on the campus." And the president's countenance changed, and he said, "Madam, we can't put up a statue for every person who attended Harvard and died. If we did, this place would look like a cemetery." Oh, no, the lady explained quickly. "We don't want to erect a statue. We want to give Harvard a building." And the president sort of rolled his eyes. He glanced at the gingham dress, the homespun suit, and he said, "A building? Do you have any earthly idea how much a building cost? We have over $7.5 million in the physical plant here at Harvard." It was years ago. For a moment, the lady was silent. The president of the college was rather pleased, and he thought, "Well, I'll get rid of them now." And the lady turned to her husband and said very quietly, "Is that all it costs to start a university? Why don't we just go start our own?" And her husband nodded, and the president's face sort of got wilted and confused looking, and Mr. and Mrs. Leland Stanford walked away, traveled to Palo Alto, California, where they established a university bearing their name, Stanford University. True story. High-minded. There's an example of high-minded. You just don't know, do you? You don't know about people. I'll tell you, there may be some poor people around us that are spiritual giants. And God has allowed them to be where they are to reach other people who have not. You just can't judge. But we do. We do. We immediately put people in little categories and kind of figure out what our approach must be to them, given their station in life as compared to our own. Paul says, Tell the ones who are the haves. Don't you be high-minded. Don't look down on people, he says. So Timothy's supposed to charge the rick that they be not high-minded. Look at verse 17 again. Nor trust in uncertain riches, The greatest treasures to be obtained are what? Their forgiveness, their happiness, peace, joy. Those are what we're looking for, and we look all sorts of different directions. Ask the ones who have the most in the world, the most material possessions, if they have peace and joy and happiness and contentment, and you're probably going to hear what? No, we don't. We don't. Why not? What do you need? Just a little more. It's a trap. Satan has snared them, and they're dragged away from the truth that we hold so dear, our faith, and they're ensnared and they're pierced through with many sorrows. And you and I could be there, pierced through with many sorrows. And Paul's charges tell them, don't trust uncertain riches. Why are they uncertain? The stock market is a roller coaster, right? You could be rich today and poor tomorrow if you invest in the stock markets or other types of investment. Rich people lose everything in hours, in minutes. Brokers are going out of business when a week ago they were thinking of early retirement. But now they're broke and they're going out of business. And yet, it's a part of the Christian culture, even the Christian culture in every age, to trust in uncertain riches. To look to the uncertain riches to gain those things that are the treasures that don't come by way of riches. Christ gave the rich man a test. You remember that came to him in Luke 18? Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, this guy who kept all the commandments, yet lackest thou one thing, he said, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Now let me ask you a question. If you were that man and Jesus, God Almighty, said to you, sell what you have, come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven, would you do it? And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You see how we can be ensnared by riches, by riches. So the charge is to not be high-minded and trust in riches because they can't really afford you the important things of life anyway. Have you found it so? Have you found it so that the real important things of life don't come by way of money and shopping and the real important things? Rather than do that, he says, but trust in the living God, he said. If you want your future to be sure, you'll have to entrust it to a sure thing or a true, sure being. The one true living God. As also says Psalm 145, 15 and 16, the eyes of all wait upon thee, the psalmist says, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. God takes care of every living thing. Acts 14:17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling the hearts with food and gladness. Talking about God. I can't wait to taste Nate's corn this year, can you? Isn't God good? You know, Nate drops those seed in the ground, and I'm thankful for Nate dropping those seed in the ground, but he doesn't grow the corn. God does. All of the bounty that we enjoy, God did it. He should get the praise. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, isn't it? Comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Trust in the living God. He is the one. We sang that tonight. He is the one who gives us richly all things to enjoy, verse 17. Gives us richly all things to enjoy. Job realized his dependence upon the Lord for all the things that he needed to enjoy, especially after his great trial. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you remember what Job said? Though he slay me, what did he say? Yet will I trust him. He's a wise old man, wasn't he? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God gives us what he gives us to enjoy. Not to hoard up too, right? Not to hoard up. His way is different than man's. Man says, well, if you get something nice and it comes your way, collect it, hoard it up for later. But God says, if you really want to enjoy it, give it away. Because you can't outgive God. And the joy comes from giving, not hoarding. So the charge continues in verse 18. He says that they do good. Charge them that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now those words have meanings. I'll share with you here in just a minute. This verse tells us where we can invest our riches, our worldly riches. That they do good, he says. Rich people can enjoy this privilege to its greatest extent because they can afford many good works. There's a negative illustration in the scripture in Luke chapter 12, the rich fool. Remember, he had bumper crops. He did his harvest and he didn't have any place to put it. But he was pretty happy with his crops, you remember? And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And then I'll just sit back and enjoy the rest of my life. And the Lord said to him, God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What, Lord? You're a fool. That's what he says. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Rich how? What are you talking about? That they be rich in good works, verse 18. Rich in good works. Their works should match their money. Or should I say our works? It's the same word describing their money and their works. They're rich in money, they're rich in work. They can be rich in works. Tell them, Timothy. Oh, Timothy, warn them. There's a snare of the devil. Tell them to use their money to do good works. Don't hoard it up, they said. Now, I just had this thought. This morning, Lee stood up and told you that, you know, we've spent down our building fund and our missions project funds. I'm not preaching this because of anything. I just wanted to say that. I'm preaching it because it's the next verses, right? The whole counsel of God. But isn't it timely? Because we do need to give to the things of the Lord. We need to make the things that God wants us to do happen. It takes finances to do that. He says we ought to be ready to distribute. That means liberal in our giving. Ready to distribute. You can look up the words. Liberal in our giving. Willing to communicate means share. Willing to share. And this is a joy also made available for the poor. In a little different way. I remember the widow's mites. Do you remember that? 1 Timothy 5:10 says, well, report of for good works. If she have brought up children, talking about the widow indeed, remember we looked at that. If she hath lodged strangers, if she hath washed the feet of the saints, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed in every good work. See, it's not just money. Good works aren't just giving money. Some things don't cost any money. Just take a little time. A little effort, a little giving of ourselves. A little giving of ourselves. All who are faithful can participate in these good works. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. It's all in the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is not accepted according to that a man hath. It is accepted according to what a man hath, not according to what he hath not. 2 Corinthians 8:12. So all of us can participate. We're all blessed with this wonderful opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and where thieves can't break through and steal. Verse 19 says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Lay up in store, lay our treasures up in heaven. Well, how do you do that? Good works on earth. Lay up in store treasures in heaven. In other words, they're purchasing treasures of heaven by their good works and by sharing their means, the things that God has blessed us with. I like that saying, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's true. It's a common theme in the Scripture as well. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. From henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Their works follow them. Matthew 25. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, Lord, when did we do that? And he said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it for me. That's powerful stuff. Matthew chapter 25, talking about the judgments when the Lord comes back to the earth. I know there's a context to that, but the truth is there. We can't steal it from the context, I know, but it's there. And the implication is that's how the Lord looks at things. Luke 12:33, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thieves approach, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How many of you remember the name Jim Elliot? One of the missionaries, one of the five missionaries, murdered, was it 1958, I think? Or was it earlier than that? 52 or 3, so earlier than that. They were killed by the Alka Indians, you remember? Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Isn't that a great quote? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Look back at our text, the next phrase there, that they may lay hold on eternal life. As opposed to temporal blessings of life affording material treasures. It almost makes it sound like though you could work your way to heaven, doesn't it? There was another verse like that, chapter 6 and verse 12. And we talked about that. It's not, you don't work your way. Good works won't get you to heaven. We don't work to be saved. We work because we're saved, right? And we have a lot of scripture for that. And so this does not contradict. The lay hold on eternal life in verse 12 of chapter 6 is an aorist tense, and it means in a moment without reference to the past, present, or future. The end of the fight, the fighter will take hold of his possession of eternal life. The only difference here is the Greek mood in this particular verse, verse 19, which suggests that the works that are stored up in heaven are an evidence of the individual's right to lay hold of the prize when the time comes, his right to lay hold of the prize. We laid up treasures in heaven. Our works follow us there. So payday someday. Not necessarily right now. We may not get all we think we deserve. Actually, I'm glad we don't get what we deserve, aren't you? Last verse, verse 20. Oh, Timothy. You like that? Oh, Timothy. You hear him pleading a little bit. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane, vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Sort of a review of things we've heard already in this little epistle. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. He's been telling us that, hasn't he? All through here. Guard the truth. Hide it in your heart. Guard the truth. Don't let anybody change it. Don't let anybody take it away. It needs to be exactly like you received it when you die. Guard the truth, Timothy. Avoid profane and vain babblings. That was in chapter 4. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, he said in chapter 4 and verse 7. And oppositions of science, falsely so called. Science is knowledge. The word translates knowledge. Falsely so called. So though it's called knowledge, it's really not. Probably a reference to some things that were leading up to Gnosticism in the next century. And so just some reminders in the closing words of the apostle. Then we come to verse 21. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee. Timothy. Oh, Timothy. It's God's way or the wrong way. God's way or the wrong way, Timothy. Only one road leads to heaven. Only one road, Timothy. Only one way leads to happiness and joy and peace. Don't go after the lure. Tell them, Timothy, tell the rich, don't go after the lure. Lay up treasures in heaven. Lay up treasures of good works in heaven, Timothy. Tell them that. Tell them this is the opportunity to be not only rich now, but rich in the future, in eternity, with things that last forever. Not those disgusting riches of this world that moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. You could be rich now and poor in the world to come. I suspect we'll see a lot of people in that category. You could be poor now and rich in the world to come. You could be rich now and rich in the world to come. Rich in the physical realm, not because we've gone after it or sought, but because God has just poured out His grace and mercy upon us. And we have such wonderful blessings of our Lord. And we can use them now for our Lord and lay up treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. Rich now, rich in the world to come. We can be poor now and poor in the world to come. Brothers and sisters, the Lord speaks to you from this passage. Where are you laying up your treasure? Where? The greatest treasures that we have here on earth, they're not material things. Their happiness, their contentment. It's joy, that inner peace that passes all understanding. These are the treasures. And they're not related necessarily to how much stuff we have. Money can't buy them. Money's uncertain riches. It's here today, gone tomorrow. They come from God, who says our good works should match our good measure of earthly riches that the Lord has entrusted us with, not to hoard, but to use for His glory and honor. Now, I don't want you to think I'm telling you shouldn't have some savings. you know, it's a wise thing to have a little money laid up for the rainy days. I'm not against it. Just take this principally for what it is. We all have more than we need. We all could do more for the Lord with the things that He's placed in our hands. We ought to hold the things of this world so loosely and say, Lord, here they are. You do whatever you like. And lay up treasures in heaven for ourselves. And use our riches now to afford riches for then. I hope the Lord will help settle this into your heart and understanding in your mind, that He'll apply it and imply it in such a way as it'll be meaningful and helpful to you and to me. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these who've come to hear it. Lord, I do ask that you would help us, Lord, not to go out confused or somehow, Lord, just not understanding. Give us understanding and discernment, Lord, about how these truths should be applied to our lives. I pray for myself tonight. Father, I want to lay up treasures in heaven. And I see myself as very well off. Lord, I have so much earthly possessions. Help me to use them for you. Help me, Lord, to hold the things of this world loosely. Lord, they're really yours because I am yours. We are yours, Lord. Use us and use our things. However, Lord, you desire. Bring glory and honor to yourself by each of us. We pray in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.